Good morning and welcome to Two Rivers. Those of you that are here in person and online, it is hot up here this morning, probably because worship was on fire. That was a terrible joke and you laughed. Congratulations. Hey, my name is Josh. I just want to come up here and give you a few announcements this morning. We're so glad that you guys chose to worship with us this morning. We got a couple things to keep you up to date on. Listen, I am so grateful to be a part of such a generous church. The impact that y'all made on the community this year with the Star Tree, it was just outstanding. There are a lot of families and a lot of children that were blessed because of y'all's generosity this year, and we are so grateful for that. Thank you very much. Yeah, please. We've got three Christmas Eve services this year, obviously on Christmas Eve. 4, 5:30, and 7 p.m. The 4 p.m. service is going to be masks required. 5:30 and 7 are going to be masks recommended. The 5:30 service will be live streamed. So for those of you that want to watch online, you're more than welcome to join us there. Tonight, Wave Student Ministry will be held via Zoom from 6 to 7. So if you show up for Waves here, and nobody's here, that's why. Also, we have a Try Five program here. So if you're new with us this morning, what we'd ask you to do is to try five. Give us 5 Sundays for us to show you who we are and for us to get to know you a little bit. Because, you know, some Sundays you might have to sit through one of Greg's sermons and not Dave's. That's true. Thank you, Matt. No, but Greg's great. Don't listen to me. But listen, you know, some Sundays are different. Some Sundays things are going to change up and you might come in on a Sunday that's not normal. And we'd love for you to stick it out for just 5 weeks and get a feel for who we really are as a church. During those 5 weeks, we have information you could fill out. The staff will reach out to you, give you some more information on who we are as a church and give you a little gift for visiting. And at the end of the 5 weeks, you know, if you're not really feeling us, that's okay, because we want to make sure that you get plugged into a church here in the area that fits you. So we will help you do that if Two Rivers is not that church. And again, thank you for your generosity. We could not do most of the things that we do here without y'all. We have 4 ways to give here at Two Rivers. You can set up a bank draft. You can give online. You can mail your gifts in, or if you're here in person, we have a box at the back of the room that you're more than welcome to drop your giving into. We truly appreciate it. Another thing that I forgot to mention about the Christmas Eve service is we have these fancy little cards. Okay. You can grab these out on the welcome desk as you walk out this morning. Grab a couple of them, give them to friends, family, and just hand them out, co-workers maybe. And that's how you can get the word out for our Christmas Eve services. So I'm gonna pray real quick, and then we'll go back to some worship. Please join me. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to be here this morning and to praise your name. We're grateful for your presence in this place this morning, Lord. Let it fill us up. Let us worship you, Lord, this morning. And I pray that as Dave comes up here in a couple minutes, that you can speak through him. And you can just give us what you need us to know, Lord. Fill us with your presence this morning and let us go out into our community and make a difference in your name, Lord. In everything that we do, we choose to honor you. Amen.
The one Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. When hope came down, when hope left its place, its his throne, and he lived among us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and all of heaven rejoiced. And today, we rejoice in the hope that we have in him. Through his love, through your grace, Lord, we love you. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
If you weren't quite feeling it yet, maybe those two pretty girls over here singing this morning got you going. I've already gotten several texts from people as I'm walking up this morning. It's hard for me to talk. I'm just so proud of them. And thankfully, they look and sound like their mama, not their dad. So I hope that you will join us. I think this is the team that's going to lead. The team is on fire, Josh, by the way. The worship team has done great this morning. I think they're the team that's going to lead us pretty much Thursday night, the same folks. And so we hope that you'll come and join us. Our plan is to have in-person services. If you didn't get some of these cards, to be able to pass those out or to remind yourself, they're on the welcome counter, welcome desk on your way out. We'd love for you to take a bunch of those and give them to friends and family. Things could change. This is 2020 still. We got a couple more weeks of 2020. It could change, so watch Facebook and watch our website. We'll be making announcements, but we fully intend to meet Thursday night and celebrate the birth of Jesus together. So we hope that you'll come and join us and celebrate, and that song got me going. So get ready. If you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and then we're going to get over to Luke's chapters 1 and 2 in just a few minutes. A few weeks ago in our Core 52 study, which this is the last 2 weeks, this week and next week, for a year-long study through what are 52 of the core passages of the Bible. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about the attribute of humility and how we can learn and grow and be who God wants us to be if we walk this world humbly. And that week, I told you about the research of a guy named Jim Collins and his team, who engaged in over 5 years this research, a five-year research project, to answer this question: what catapults a company from merely good to truly great? And here's what they found. Good to great transformations don't happen without level five leaders. And here's what a level five leader looks like: someone who has personal humility. And do you remember the other one? Professional will. So Collins and his research team found that great leaders have this combination of humility, but also fierce resolve. And it's sort of a study in duality, right? Modest, yet willful, shy, but fearless. Psychologist Angela Duckworth agrees with this study, not directly, but I think I can tie them together. She did extensive research on what determines success. She studied thousands of individuals in a diverse kind of grouping, right? U.S. Military Academy at West Point. She studied those who went to the National Spelling Bee, as well as salespeople. And then this one I think probably matters the most: rookie teachers in tough neighborhoods. And the question she discovered, or the answer to what brings success, she discovered is not in someone's IQ. It's not in whether or not they're wealthy. It's not what race they are or physical stature. She found that the answer to how people were, why people were successful, is one word that we're going to call grit. Grit can be defined as passion, and perseverance for very long-term goals. It's the ability to stick with a difficult task, not for weeks or months, but for years. And it agrees with Collins and his team. What they learned is that executives at companies that went from good to great sustained that performance for 15-plus years. So the successful organizations and all had a leader who was humble, but also had what we're calling grit. The Hebrew writer describes what grit looks like in the Christian life. Here's our core passage for this week. If you want to read along, it'll be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So Hebrews uses words like run and perseverance and endurance. When I was a freshman in high school, I joined the track team. And my dad was the coach, for full disclosure. And at the first meet of the season, my dad put me in the 800-meter race. Now, that's just two times around the track, and I thought, how hard could that be, right? It's just a half a mile, basically. And I hadn't really trained for this, but I figured, you know, it can't be but so hard. It's just two laps. I didn't expect to win, but I thought I could maybe at least place and earn some points toward my first varsity letter. So I was doing pretty good until I rounded the final turn. And I sort of looked towards the finish line and something happened. We used to call this the hammer. The hammer got me, or the bear got on my back. And it felt like I couldn't feel my legs, or like there was something heavy on my back. My breath was short and I could feel other racers coming up behind me and passing me on that final stretch. Needless to say, I was sort of embarrassed and I told my dad, I'll never run this race again. I thought it was going to be easy, but for something that I had not trained for and didn't have the real capacity for, I just wasn't very good. I hadn't done what it took to be good at it. I didn't have enough grit. The Hebrew writer says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run, perseverance, endurance, all words that describe the kind of determination and grit it takes to run the life, the Christian life. There's one person in the Christmas story that I think embodies grit more than any other. And I'm going to do kind of a character study. Her name is Mary. If you have your Bible, let's look at Luke chapter 1. We'll read several passages from Luke chapters 1 and 2. And I hope by the end of this, we'll have a new sense of who Mary was and what kind of determined and faithful person she was. Luke chapter 1, let's start in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, let me give you a little bit of the context of Mary's situation in the Jewish culture in the first century. Shortly after a young girl would reach sort of the teens, her teenage years, she would be betrothed or engaged to a young man. The parents of the future bride and groom would make the arrangements. That's kind of how their culture worked. And once the young man, in this case Joseph, had saved enough money, he would choose a friend to be his mediator. This friend, and in this case Joseph's parents, would go to the house of the prospective bride, Mary. Her parents would meet them, offer them a drink, which they would decline until they had agreed on the dowry and they had agreed to the terms of the marriage on both sides. So once the matter was settled, then they had refreshments together and everyone celebrated the agreement. The engagement or betrothal would last no longer than a year before the wedding. So you're engaged or betrothed for about a year, and during that time you would not though you would not live together, this was a legal contract. It was binding, could only be broken by death or divorce. In this culture, the engaged couple were not permitted to live together or to have sex until after the wedding ceremony. So engaged, within the next year, they would be married, then they would live together, take up residence together. And according to Jewish custom, Mary was probably about 15 years old, and Joseph was probably around the age of 18. It's during this time of the engagement, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Let's pick it up in verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And listen to what Mary asks in verse 34. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Mary isn't really doubting the angel's message. It's actually a pretty good question, right? She and Joseph would not have slept together until after their wedding. So understanding how she was going to honor God in this and also keep her promise to Joseph was a bit of an issue. Listen to the angel's response, verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Now let's think about the implications of what's happening and what the angel says is going to happen to Mary. She's engaged to be married to Joseph, and the arrangements have been made, and she and Joseph would be married sometime, you know, within the year. They've not been together sexually. So here's this young teenage girl who gets this strange message from Gabriel, from God through Gabriel, the angel, and she's going to have a child, and this child is going to be the Messiah. Can you imagine being a little overwhelmed by all of that? I think that she has to, in this moment, assume that Joseph will think that she's been with someone else and he will divorce her. Like, I don't know what other conclusion she could come to. Yet remember, she's still faithful. She says, "Okay, Lord, whatever your will is." She has to assume that her parents, who put their honor on the line with Joseph and the whole community, she has to assume that they're going to desert her. I think she has to expect that in that moment and with just this information that she'll be rejected and scorned. Yet she does not waver. Look at verse 38. It says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." It says, then the angel left her. So from the very beginning, Mary has complete faith and commitment to God and the angel's message to her. Later in chapter 1, Mary sings a song. It's the words to the song we sang earlier, My soul glorifies the Lord. It's found in Luke chapter 1. Listen to just the first stanza. Mary sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Do you see Mary's perspective? Her determination, it's without compare. Humility and grit. She's able to see past her own circumstances. She's able to see past what others might think about her. She's able to see past what the culture says about her situation. She sees what this will mean for generations to come. It helps that God also appears to Joseph in a dream. And the same angel Gabriel tells Joseph three things. First, Mary has not been with another man. Her pregnancy is due to the Holy Spirit. So Joseph can still take her to be his wife. Second, she's going to have a baby boy. And as his adopted father, Joseph is to name this boy Jesus. And thirdly, this is going to be a special child, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So during this time in history, Israel was under Roman rule. And Caesar issued this order to count all the people living in the entire Roman Empire. So it came time for Israel, which was one of the countries that Rome occupied. It came time for Israel to be counted. Most likely this was so that Rome could tax everyone, right, living under that Roman rule. And it also included this small country of Israel. And it was the onus, this was the onus for Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem. Pick it up in verse 4. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So Mary and Joseph travel the 70-plus miles from where they live in Nazareth to the place of their ancestral home of Bethlehem. Not an easy trip for anyone, but especially for Mary, who was expecting. And there's no indication that Mary rode on a donkey. Like, they weren't wealthy, so chances are that they walked from Nazareth the 70 miles to Bethlehem. That's kind of a pretty picture we see on Christmas cards, but Mary on a donkey probably isn't realistic. The Bible just doesn't say that's what happened. More likely, she and Joseph, again, walked. This could have taken up to a week or more, especially since Mary was pregnant. And thereafter, days of travel, she gives birth. Think about this. Young girl, first baby, her mom's not there to help her. There's no midwife called in. Just she and Joseph and a feeding trough for a crib. Mary is determined, right, to see this through. And I believe that she and Joseph believed that this child would be the Messiah. So God reveals to them that something special is happening in their life, that Mary's going to become pregnant and this baby is going to be the Son of God, the Messiah that has been spoken about. And so they both understood scripture enough, the Old Testament prophecy about the child's birth. They knew that this child would be born to a virgin. They knew that this child would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. So when it came time for her to give birth or got close to that time, and when Caesar said, you've got to go register in the town of your ancestors, I'm sure that Joseph said, well, that makes sense because this baby has to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the Bible says. No wonder they went to all the trouble to travel to Bethlehem. They knew that this child had to be born there to fulfill what the prophets had predicted. Again, Mary displays both humility and grit, two attributes of a great leader. See, I think her determination was rooted in the promise of God and in the wish that was whispered long before the prophets, that this child would come. A few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of a wish. A wish is the hope of something yet to come. But what if what you wish for isn't what God had planned? Like, I know that, you know, when we talk about girls and young ladies thinking about the wedding, those have been planned. Those ideas have been placed in them long before they get to their wedding day. It's something that they hope for, that they wish for. But I don't think this is exactly what Mary had dreamt about, right? Young, pregnant before her wedding day, having to work through that with her family and her husband-to-be. But here's the thing. God promised Mary, and she believed. She made God's plan her wish. I guess my question for us is, how do we develop such humility and such force of will? How can we go deeper with our faith and develop the same grit that Mary had? Let's think back over our core verse again. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There are two things I think that we can, that are mentioned here for gaining grit that are embedded in this passage. First of all, look around to others, others that you're responsible to and responsible for. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us. I think Mary understood her place in history. She never wavered when God changed the trajectory of her life. She leaned in on the history of those who had come before her, and she was true to the responsibility God had given her moving forward. Right, that idea of this great cloud of witnesses. See, there are people, there are faithful people who have come before us. All the way back into the Old Testament in Mary's case, but also those of us who have lived in this world, we know people who have been faithful for their lives. And we're responsible to them. And we're also responsible for those who will come behind us. And it's not a one-time thing. It's not a 10-minute deal. It's not a two-lap race. It's an endurance race. It's our whole lives, and it takes grit. Our homework today or this week is to read Hebrews chapter 11. It's the chapter before our core verse of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I call it the Faith Hall of Fame. In this chapter, the writer of Hebrews highlights some of the heroes of our faith, men and women like Abraham and Sarah, Noah, and Isaac, Moses, and Rahab. These heroes are commended because of their faith, because of their grit. They endured, they made it through many things. They persevered. Listen to what it says about them in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. It says, these were all of these people, these heroes of our faith, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, in light of their sacrifice, we run our races. And these are the tried and true champions who finished their races. And now they stand beside our lanes as we run, and they're cheering us on. They know the sacrifice. They know the perseverance. They know the suffering that we're going to have to endure in our faith. Kevin McNeil, he's a church planter that we're supporting in Goldsboro. It's going to be Canvas Church. This weekend, Canvas hosted their first preview service in Goldsboro. And their plan is to have maybe once every few months a service, a public service where people can be invited and get to know the community. And this weekend is their first one. They'll have their first sort of public launch and move forward starting in September. But so if you know anybody in Goldsboro that's looking for a church, come see me. I'll point you to Kevin. I'm sure he'd be glad to connect with them. But this weekend, they hosted their very first preview service in Goldsboro, a Christmas service in a rented facility. To be honest, I have no idea how it went. But I did get to talk to Kevin. You know what he was this week? Nervous. Why? Well, he didn't know if anyone was going to show up. And so I'm in a text thread with myself and Roger. You remember Roger from Restored Church in Jacksonville, Bobby from Movement Church in Knightdale, Chris from Venture Church, and we're all church planters. And we're a little bit ahead of Kevin in this journey to plant a church. Who did he reach out to when he was nervous about church planting this first service? Other church planters, right? And you know what we are? We're standing along his lane and we're cheering for him. And we're encouraging him and telling him that God is with him. These are all men who have been in his shoes, all families who have had the same feeling, if not of not knowing what's going to happen. I told him this week, I said, man, I've been doing this 12 years. I still don't know who's going to show up week to week. It doesn't really get a whole lot better. You know what it takes to be a good church planter? What I see in Kevin, grit, right? The ability to pull from others' experience and go do what you know God is calling you to do. You know what it takes to live the Christian life? Grit. The sense that there is something bigger happening in us and through us, something that's Christ-centered and God-ordained. So how do we do that? Let's go back to our core passage. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We look around and we see those who've come before us, both those prophets and faithful people of old, but also our families and friends who've gone before us, and they're standing next to our lane. They're cheering for us. Look around, see them, but also look ahead. Look at the reward that you'll reap if you fight the good fight, if you finish the race, if you persevere. Keep your eyes fixed forward. Remember when Jesus walked out to the disciples? They were in a boat, and he walked out on the Sea of Galilee through a bit of a squall on the lake or on the sea. And Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking to Jesus, and everything's going fine until what? Until he takes his eyes off of Jesus. When he starts to focus on the wind and the waves and takes his eyes off of Jesus, he starts to go under. And Jesus lifts him up. He lost his focus. He focused on the wrong things. See, there is a reward for those who will keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, keep their eyes fixed ahead of them. James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Let me encourage you to do this. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Persevere. It can be really tempting, especially these days, to look around at all the things happening that take our focus off of Jesus, right? Pandemic, vaccine, masks, politics, economy, jobs, school, all important things, but none worth taking our eyes off of Jesus. They're all just wind and waves. We have to simply keep our eyes on him. They're all just distractions from what really matters. Hebrew writer says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross." What do you think would have happened if Mary started worrying about what people were saying about her? What do you think would have happened if Mary got caught up in getting the nursery all set up and figuring out what she was going to dress Jesus in? What do you think would have happened if Mary took her eyes off of what Jesus, what God had promised who Jesus was going to be? Right? Jesus, he's the pioneer, he's the perfecter of faith. And he endured the cross. He's our greatest example, so we're to keep our eyes on him. Mary's a great example of faith, of perseverance, of grit. Look, I know that there are people listening today, either in this room or watching online, who just simply need to persevere. Like, keep holding on. Don't give up. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. James says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because at the end of this, after you've stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life." God promises it. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Maybe there's someone here today who's never fully turned to Jesus and said, "I want that." It might be someone who has been in church all their lives, or maybe someone who has started in church and fallen away. But maybe today is the day for you to say, "I'm going to look up. I'm going to stop looking at the wind and the waves, and I'm going to look at Jesus. He is the author. He is the perfecter of faith. Everything else is just wind and waves." I'd love to help you with that today. If you're in the room, I'm going to be standing in the back during communion and during the last song. I want to talk to you. Don't put it off. Today's the day. If you're at home watching, email me, david@tworiverschurch.com. I'll send you my number. We'll talk. Let's get together. Don't let this year end. Right? What if this year were the best year of your life because this was the year you fixed your eyes on Jesus? What a save. I'd love to talk to you about it. God loves you. Don't give up. keep your eyes on him. Josh is going to come and lead us into a time of communion. Can I pray with us before he comes? God, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are and how much you've loved us. God, in the Christmas story, there's so many beautiful nuances of faith and humility, and determination and grit. Lord, we see it in the life of Mary. A young girl put into an impossible position. But she believed. And she trusted you. And she kept her eyes on the future. And because of that, we're still talking about her today. And because of that, the Savior was born. And we celebrate Christmas. God, we thank you for all those who've come before us. Lord, they're cheering us on. Help us to be faithful. Help us to persevere that we might attain the crown of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Real quick, as we're going into communion, as the servers are coming around, you've got three options for communion this morning. We've got our prepackaged, we've got our gluten-free, and then we've got our normal regular option. So please let your server know which one you would prefer as they get to you. Communion is an opportunity for us to come and remember what Jesus has done upon the cross and what his sacrifice means for us. Every time we have communion, we're reminded of the reason that Jesus came, that it was for our sins and it was for our redemption. And that he died upon the cross for our redemption. Matthew 26, 26 through 28 says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins.'" Communion is a meal that we share together. It's not a meal that's going to fill us up physically, but it's one that'll fill us up spiritually. And this time is a reminder that we are filled with hope and joy and peace. Thank you.